Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of September 25th, 2022. This week's sermon is titled Friendship by guest speaker Ben Woods.
Oh, hey, good morning, you guys. Oh, it is so good to be here with the New Hope family. I have been kind of geeked out about this, pretty excited for just the privilege to be back with you guys. And like Carrie said, it was last September that my wife Crystal and I came and got to join you guys on a marriage and family weekend and to lean in to some deeper things alongside you guys. And it was such a blessing. And what's so remarkable to me is that what we came away so encouraged and so enriched by our time together, what God has been weaving together over this last year is a pretty beautiful, deep bond between us and so many of the family, of the New Hope family. And so I have been so excited. I am thrilled to be back. And just to tag in this weekend, Frank gave me a call earlier this summer and invited me to come back and to come and lean in with all of the men of New Hope on Friday night, which was so much fun. I tell you, every time somebody got their name pulled out of the basket and they won a prize, you'd have thought we had just accomplished something, because all of us are like, well done. Like, we did nothing. We got tape, we got shop vacs, we got flashlights, and it was so cool to see men rallied around one another, encouraging one another, connecting with one another. And so to get to be with you this morning, it just does my heart a lot of good. And I know some of you are maybe right now looking at me like, well, apparently he hasn't cut his hair since the last time he was here. And you might be right. But the rest of you might be looking at me like, I have no idea who you are anyway, so I don't care. And that is all good as well. And so, but for the rest of you, for everyone here, it is, for those I've yet to have the privilege of meeting, a little bit about me. My name is Ben. My wife, Crystal, and I, together, we lead a discipleship ministry, a discipleship organization aimed at calling and equipping fellow wayfarers, fellow believers, disciples of Christ to a deeper faith, deeper living with eyes fixed on Jesus and hearts set on heaven. Simply put, we want to see heavenly thinking invade our earthly living. And it's because, just as I was telling the men the other night, here's the deal. We're completely convinced that when Jesus is at the helm of our hearts, our perspective changes. And when that perspective chooses to see that our present reality is anchored in eternity because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, well, then our spiritual journey, our wayfaring through this life, no matter what this life throws at us, it will reflect a faithful, eternal response. And what we will do is we will make all the room necessary in our hearts for the Holy Spirit to transform us into Christ-likeness for His glory, for our good, all along the way until Jesus comes back or He calls us home. And so for us, we're leaning into those moments because those are transformational intersections. When Jesus has a hold of our heart and our perspective and posture that way, well, then transformation is then seen in the way that we live, and in the way that we love, and the way that we lead in the here and the now. And so we're just trusting that if we zero in, and we into those moments, and we choose to be a voice at those spiritual intersections, well then God will prayerfully raise up a movement of wayfaring disciples in the life of the church that will point people far from Him to the love of Jesus and the saving grace of His Son. And so that's what we're going after. And I get pretty excited about that because for me, that is my heart. That is my hope. I want to lean into those moments. And because of that, we get to lean in with people and hopefully help them flip the script and start living life for the long view. And that God, through that, has given us the permission to go all over the place and hang out with church families and church leaders and pour into them and serve them, all with the hope to just surrender the story that we've walked, to spur others on and invite them into the same radical trust in God's goodness and persevering hope in His promises. And so, to say that I'm quite eager and expectant for our time together this morning it's an understatement. I know I told the guys the other night, I'm like a golden retriever. I am so excited. And for some of you, you're like, golden retrievers wear me out, okay? So I want to say I'm sorry, but I'm not going to. This is just me. This is genuine joy and excitement to get to be with you. But when Frank called and invited me to come back for the weekend and to lean in with the fellas, he gave me all kinds of freedom to pick the topic that I wanted to preach on this morning, which seems kind of dangerous, right? To let a guest speaker just kind of pick the topic. But if you know Frank, danger is his middle name. So I thought about it and I prayed about it. And I just found myself coming back to the idea of friendship, because I feel like that's what God has woven together in this last year. This idea of friendship, because ultimately we need these core relationships in our lives, and how much it matters who you are journeying through life with, like who you are living life alongside. My wife Crystal and I, we host a podcast, and it is called the We Are Wayfarers podcast, and it is our attempt to just create the space to create conversation around some of the deeper things and encourage the church forward in hope and perseverance. And this whole last season of podcasting has been all about leaning into how much it matters who you are journeying through life with, who is in your circle, that we all need truth tellers. We all need grace givers. We need people in our lives. And I think that through the life of the church is essential. We aren't going to have the healthiest relationships outside of the life of the church. And I know this, God has been bringing so many people our way that have had so much trouble, not just connecting, but reconnecting into the life of the church. Whatever it has been like, whether it's been online this or online that, there's a lot of people missing out on the beauty of being in this room right now. There's many people that have been living in deep isolation, deep disconnectedness, and deep relationships are pretty distant memories for a whole lot of people. And so I found myself landing on friendship. Little did I know that after I told Frank I was going to do that, he said, well, we're just coming off of a series about being a blessing to the people around us. And I'm like, oh, how good God is that he would stir things like that in us. And so I want to talk about friendship. I want to talk about these core relationships, these fundamental relationships that we all need, these bonds between people that endure because we trust one another, because we love one another. We show up for one another. These relationships that are reciprocal in nature, like a friend is someone who notices the little things, right? Even if it's something like breakfast on your face still. Like, these are your friends. They step up when it matters. They support you. They stay with you. They comfort you. They confront you. They lean in with you. They cheer you on. Friends are the people that applaud your success because they've prayed for it instead of be threatened by it, right? These are the kind of friends that I'm talking about, the people that will hold you accountable to both your word and your dreams, the people who keep their promises. They tell you the truth even when it hurts. They tell you the truth. The people that forgive you when you mess up, and they love you anyway, even when you are well aware of all of the things that get in the way of that. Scripture talks about how iron sharpens iron, right? This idea, these people, these friends, these are the people that God places in our life to grow us and to groom us and to prune us and refine us in his likeness. And so these people, they're the ones you can count on. The friends that they can count on you, the people that you walk closely with, that you do life with, that you wayfare with, friends. I mean, do you have these people in your life? Do you know their names? Right? Because it's one thing to say, I got friends. It's another thing to be able to say, I know who they are because I know who I'm going to call when things go south. Right? No matter what season of life you are in, whether it is adolescence or adulthood, friends matter. We all need these kind of people and relationships in our circle, on our team, in our corner. And so I'm sure you've all heard it said before, that phrase, show me your friends and I'll show you what? Your future, right? Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It matters who's in your circle in all seasons. We all need friends. And sometimes we aren't so convinced of that until life gets really hard. But Scripture has story after story of friendship and character traits of a healthy friendship. And so I just want to this morning take a look at a story in Mark chapter 2. And I think what we do is we get a little bit of a glimpse of some of these friends doing some extraordinary things. And through that, hopefully what we can do is glean out some truths about the kind of people we need in our circle and the kind of people we need to be in somebody else's circle. So right as this is happening, let me kind of give you a bit of the backdrop to Mark chapter 2. Jesus has been preaching and he's been teaching and he's been casting out demons. He's been healing all kinds of ailments and illnesses. You know, he's typical Jesus things, okay? Like when you read scriptures like, oh, he's doing this, he's doing that. Jesus is being Jesus to a whole lot of people, and the word is spreading quickly. People are hearing about him, and crowds upon crowds are gathering around him. They're following him everywhere, but he can't even go into a town without being met by another crowd. And it's because people are not just following him from where he's coming from. People are running ahead to where he's going, rounding up more people to meet him when he gets there. And so it means this: Jesus is not getting a whole lot of downtime, okay? He's going, and people are with him everywhere. And this is what happens just before Mark chapter 2. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And this is a man that would be quite familiar with needing friends and not really having any. This would be someone quite familiar with being on the margins, being a social outcast. Because in that time, if you had leprosy, this skin disease, that meant this. You had to live in separation from everyone, down to the point where you couldn't hang out with people in close proximity. You had to stay more than 6 feet apart, okay? You couldn't touch people. And here's the deal. If you had this, whenever you went anywhere, you had to announce that you're coming. You had to yell ahead, hey, I'm coming in, I'm a leper. You had to announce this thing that you have no control over, and you have to tell everybody, because that's their heads up to scatter, to run and avoid you. And what does Jesus do? He touches him, and he heals him. And then he tells him not to tell anyone. And guess what this guy does? He does exactly what you or I would do. He told everyone, okay? He goes and he starts telling everyone. And so people are coming from everywhere to just simply be where Jesus is. And so I want to read this story to us. Pick it up. I'm going to be reading from my NIV. It's going to be on the screen, verse 1 and following. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Oh, what a story. And you may remember it from flannel boards in Sunday school class, but this is a real story. And it is incredibly powerful because it captures the power and the presence of Jesus, his power to heal and his authority to forgive sins. And along the way, I think we learn a little bit about some marks of friendship, okay? And so I just want to dive into this for a little bit. Did you catch that in verse 1 it says, everyone heard that he'd come home? We don't think of Jesus having a home very often. It's because he didn't really, okay? He's always on the move, but it says that they'd heard he had come home. So here's something that we can maybe miss if we just skip over it. Jesus is on his way to where he's staying, and literally what he considered as his home. More than likely, he's staying at Peter's house. Well, who's Peter? One of his best friends. Okay? Do you see the connection? He's coming back to Capernaum, and the crowd is basically there to meet him. They've run ahead of him. They're not even waiting for an invitation. They've piled into the living room, ready for him to come home. And I want us to get this picture of what's really going on. Jesus is at a friend's house, but his friend's house feels like his house. It's his home. And so he's going to a friend's house, but it's like his. I mean, do you know what that's like? You know what that feels like? I mean, I think about how, for me, growing up, I remember how so many of my friends, they would come to my house. Sometimes I think it was just more so to hang out with my parents, because my parents are pretty fantastic. I was cool. They appreciated me, but I think they loved hanging out with my parents. But they felt welcomed. It's those places, right, that you feel like you belong because you do belong. You've been welcomed. I think about this weekend, hanging out with Tim and Mindy and Rachel. They have let me into their home. There's something beautiful about that. I think about my son, Ezra, and his buddies. He's 15. And those kids, they just roll into our house like they own the place. Anybody familiar with that kind of stuff? I wouldn't have it any other way. It's just beautiful. But I want to give you something here, and this can change everything for you. But do you know how you can tell when a friend's house feels like home? Here's the question to ask. You ready? Does your phone automatically connect to the Wi-Fi? See what I mean? Suddenly, you have a very clear definition of what a mark of friendship is. What trust looks like. And some of you right now, you are rethinking your relationships. You are thinking, I should never have given them the password, right? And some of you are about to send some text messages when you leave here being like, why don't I have your password? Like, what did I ever do? You know, like, I thought we were family, right? That is a mark. But here's the deal. I think this is amazing because Jesus is coming home and people are just wanting more from him. And so he starts teaching and preaching. And while that's happening, these four dudes, these four friends, come carrying their friend on a mat. And in verse 3, he says that he is a paralytic. And we don't know much about this fellow, but all of the word picture around this language, it is most likely that he is quadriplegic. And at the very least, his paralysis, it is severe. And that means this: he's dependent on others. He's dependent on his friends. There's a uniqueness of this situation that suggests a desperation. There's a need here. He could not get to Jesus on his own, and they couldn't get through the crowd. And so they did the next logical thing. They tore a hole in somebody else's roof and plopped him down in front of Jesus. So I want to stop right there because that's straight crazy, okay? That is absolutely wild. I want to talk about friends like these guys. I want to talk about friends like this and just highlight some qualities of friends and maybe grab hold of what stands out and we can learn to be the friends like this. And so the first thing I want us to set our eyes on is this: deep love. There is a deep love. There is a deep concern from these friends for their friend's well-being. a deep love. There's a strong desire within them to see him get the help that he needed. And so there's compassion. It's being pronounced in their actions. There's deep love. I mean, every crowd that's been following Jesus, they have expectations of Jesus. There's a lot of healing that is needed, and it's needed everywhere. So these guys are not the only ones clamoring to get near to Jesus. I mean, the whole reason it's so packed is because everyone's trying to get to Jesus. And so their actions, they are driven by their love for their friend. They did not want him left out of what was happening. And it reminds me of this truth. Love is a choice way before it's an emotion. And I know that our culture is trying to convince us it's all about our feelings. Here's the reality. Love is a choice way before it's an emotion. Love requires choice. Love requires action. And these friends, they chose to act. And I can't help but think of how many times Jesus would call his disciples to love others, to put the needs of others before their own, to serve others first. I think about how later on the last night that Jesus is with his closest disciples, his closest friends, before he would be crucified the following day, showing them, as scripture says, the full extent of his love. He would call them to love one another the way he loves them. And he even tells them, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Can that kind of love be found in us? Like, does our love run deep for the people that God has placed in our life? Do our friendships, are they marked by that kind of love? It's a deep love. But number two, there's faith in Jesus. There's faith in Jesus. These friends, they have the faith to believe that Jesus could and that Jesus would heal their friend, that he would meet this need. So I don't want us to miss this. They brought their friend to Jesus. They didn't bring their friend somewhere else. Okay? They brought their friend to Jesus. They didn't bring their friend to the teachers of the law, not to anybody else. They brought their friend to Jesus. They counted on Jesus to heal their friend. I mean, think about it. It would have been way harder to pull him back up through the ceiling to the roof than it would have been to drop him down through it. They counted on their friend walking out that door. They counted on it. And so they recognized that there's a need, and they responded. They identified a solution, and they pursued it with faith that Jesus could and would heal their friend and make him whole. And it's beautiful, because in verse 5, it says that Jesus saw their faith. It reminds us of this. Faith is visible. It's visible. Theirs was visible. It could be seen in their actions. Their actions, their choices, their love was leaving evidence of their faith. And it makes me want to ask you, where are you leading your friends? How evident is your faith to your friends? How evident is your faith to those closest to you? Are they like totally surprised when they find out you love Jesus? Are they like shocked to find out that you're a believer? Where are we leading our friends? Deep love, faith in Jesus. Here's number three, mission. There's mission. These friends didn't just pray. They put their prayers in action. And I love this because there's mutual mission among these friends. Think about how every step along the way in this story presented another way to just give up and do something different. There's twists in this story. There's challenges to overcome. There's problems to solve. And when they heard Jesus was coming, the first choice they made was to go get their friend. That's mission. I mean, they would not have been at the back of the crowd if they had just gone there. But no, they went to go get their friend first. That's mission. These friends, when the crowd was crazy packed, there was no way through. They made a choice to keep trying, and it eventually led them to the roof. That's mission. And when it seemed like the only option was to tear a hole in it and drop their buddy down, they counted the cost, quite literally, and they chose to act. That's mission. These friends, they navigated crowds, and they weren't going to be discouraged. They weren't going to be derailed by anything, including roofs or first century consequences for damaging personal property. Okay? They literally dug a hole in someone else's roof to get their friend to Jesus. That's mission. There's commitment. There's ingenuity. There's boldness. I mean, I've thought often, I'm like, which one of them had the idea? Because one of them was probably like, guys, I think we got to go to the roof. And you just wonder if there was conversation like, I don't know, man. And all of them, here's the deal. They went. Somebody, they all had to sign off on it, but one of them had the idea. They were determined, and they didn't drift, and they didn't get distracted from the mission of getting their friend to Jesus. Are our friendships like that? Are they marked with this kind of mission, like with this kind of boldness and commitment? There's deep love, there's faith in Jesus, there's mission, and here's number four, teamwork. There's teamwork. These friends worked together, and that's how they dared to do something different. They were united in their faith and their action. They were united in their mission and their purpose. There was togetherness, okay? Such audacity. I mean, there's no way that one of them could have pulled this off on their own. There's no way that two of them could have pulled this off on their own. It took all of them moving on mission together, unified in teamwork. And it reminds me of how we are to be the church in community together, and how Scripture is filled with all of the one another passages. The Al-Anon, Al-Alon, meant to remind us of who we are and how we are to relate to one another, being devoted to one another, building one another up, being encouragement to one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another. Like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part suffers, all parts suffer. And if one part is honored, all parts rejoice. Why? Because every part in the body of Christ is an equal and necessary part. Everyone. This is an all-in kind of thinking. And it's because you matter. Because you matter. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's over 100 one another references. And it makes me want to ask, what kind of friend am I? And what kind of friend are you? Like, how deep is our love? How strong is our faith in Jesus? How evident is it? Like, how mission-minded are we, and how unified are we around the mission of the gospel? Maybe here's a way to word it. What are you willing to do to get your friends the healing they need? Like, what are you willing to do to get your friends to the feet of Jesus? Like, what are you willing to risk to get your friends to Jesus? Oh. There's so much more to say about what's going on in this verse, more than we got time for. But I gotta speak to some of it because it speaks so very loudly. Jesus sees their faith, the faith of these friends, and he forgives the sins of this paralytic man. And I don't think anyone was expecting that. I think these friends were probably thinking, wait, what? Like, they're listening from the roof, like, we wanted him to walk, okay? Like that, like, what? But here's the deal, and I don't think we can miss this. Jesus is always going to speak to the deepest need. His paralysis was not his deepest problem. He wasn't just physically paralyzed, he was spiritually paralyzed. And we can be reminded in these words that Jesus will always speak to the deepest need. And that's where we will find healing. It's in his forgiveness, because forgiveness is his greatest miracle. Because we don't deserve it. That is what is so beautiful. So let me just tell you, don't keep your distance from Jesus. Don't be content just being close enough.
be at his feet. Come near, because that's where healing happens. Don't stay on the edge of the crowd. Dig through whatever to find yourself at his feet. But not everybody was thinking that way in this circle, because we can't just ignore the teachers of the law sitting right there. These guys were what should have been a standing room only kind of venue by the sounds of it. They've made their way to the front and they're sitting down, taking up a whole lot of space. And they've come to investigate, more so as hostile critics. And they start thinking to themselves, who's this guy think he is? Doing what he's doing. Accusing Jesus of blasphemy in their minds. They've not said it out loud. They're just thinking it. And they're saying, oh, because only God can forgive sins. And that's true, but they don't know who this guy is. Jesus reads their minds. That's just cool, right? Should be a little scary. Some of us, we should live a little more life being mindful that what is happening in here is known by him, okay? Right? Now you're rethinking those friends again and the password. But Jesus reads their mind and he puts them on blast in front of everyone and he calls them out and he tells them the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on earth. He's literally making a messianic claim and they absolutely would have heard it as such. They would have totally understood it as this guy is claiming to be God. And then he turns to the man on the mat and he tells him to get up, take his mat and go home. And that cat got up. And he took his mat and he walked out in full view of everyone. Boom goes the dynamite. Jesus heals the guy. And he's proving that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. And everybody's amazed and everyone praises God because they've never seen anything like this. And it reminds us that healing always leads to praise. Worship. But whenever I read a story in the Bible, my mind kind of starts running through, which character am I? Like, what role am I playing? Like, I try to find myself, like, hearing, when I hear this story, you may be doing the same thing, like, seeing yourself in this story. And the reality is that you may not be paralyzed physically, but you feel stuck spiritually, emotionally, relationally. You feel stuck, relationally left out, relationally isolated. And you might even feel like you're on the mat right now and it's hard to move. And what you need are friends like this. But maybe you have a friend like this. And you need to trust them to lead you to the one who can change everything for you. Think about the trust of this man letting his buddies drop him through a roof. That is definitely a moment where, friends ask us to do a lot of crazy things. There's trust here. Or maybe you are that kind of friend, and you're trying to help your friends get to, trying to help your friends get to, trying to help your friends get to, trying to help your friends get to,